want to thank Mr. Lusenhide for his message. This message will be a nice follow-on to that, because when you think of tragic, impactful sins such as was discussed, what's the real solution? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I'm going to make it easy for the note takers. That's the title, and that's the specific purpose statement of the message. We're approaching Passover, a little under 5 weeks from today. Are you getting prepared? Am I getting prepared? Are there things that we really want to start thinking about? Things that we really need to be thinking about? I have a message about the sacrifice of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we want to more fully understand the love and the mercy that God has, and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and why that sacrifice was needed. John chapter 1 is where we see these words said by John the Baptist. Let's turn to John chapter 1. The first few verses of this chapter cover some theology. Verse 1, where it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Then a few more verses later, it talks about John the Baptist pointing to the true light, which is Jesus Christ. And then when you get to verse 14, it says, "The Word, part of the eternal Godhead, became flesh in the presence of Jesus the Christ." We have a few verses after that where John the Baptist is preaching in the wilderness. And then we get to verse 29. "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" This is preceding the baptism of Christ. When you look in Matthew and Mark, you can see that this is before the baptism of Christ. So where did this phrase, Lamb of God, come from? You don't find those words in the Old Testament. In fact, in the Bible, you only find them in the book of John. When John said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," he understood some things. And I want to understand those things also, because there's some valuable insight in that. When you look at verse 34, John says, "I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." So this is a messianic reference. John the Baptist understood that Jesus was the Messiah. He was the anointed one. He was the Christ. All three terms mean the same thing. If I go back to verse 20, it says, "He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.'" So John tells the religious leaders there, "I'm not the Christ. I'm a forerunner. The one who comes after me, he is the one who is Messiah." Then I go to verse 35 in this chapter. It says, "Then the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.'" When we look into the Old Testament, we see the basis of where this phrase comes from. And I will discuss three of those passages today. The first one you're probably thinking of already, because for those of us in the Church of God, we keep the New Testament Passover. We are familiar with the New Testament Passover, using the emblems that Christ instructed us in, the bread and the wine. And it's a revision of instructions given to ancient Israel regarding the Passover observance. In the Old Testament, the Passover observance involved killing and eating of a lamb. The instructions allowed for a goat, but over time, Israel preferred the lamb. So number one, John the Baptist had in mind the Passover lamb. Let's go to Exodus chapter 12, and we'll read a good number of verses there. Exodus 12, verses 1 through 29. Exodus 12, verse 1. And it says, Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Verse 3, Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, On the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. I find it interesting that God did not want too much wasted. He did not want too much lamb uneaten. Verse 5, Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. Now some have thought that this lamb would be selected on the 10th day and taken into the home. It doesn't say that, but the lamb was supposed to be separated out, and it's special. And whether it was taken into the home or not, you would think a special bond developed between the family and this lamb that would be killed 4 days later. Perhaps it would be cared for especially well. Perhaps they fed it very well. Verse 7, And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hands, so you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Israel. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So there are some specific instructions here. I'm going to read on a little more. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. And we still observe Passover. I'm going to skip over till verse 21. The verses in between talk about the festival of unleavened bread, and I'm sure various other speakers will treat that topic before we get to those days. Verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, Pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families, and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that's in the basin, and none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and for your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land, which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be, when your children say to you, What do you mean by this service? That you shall say, It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. Verse 29, And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive, who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So we see the necessity of Israel following these instructions, applying the blood of that lamb or that sacrifice to the doorposts, to the top of the door. so that the Lord would pass over those homes that had that blood and not apply the plague of death on the firstborn. And with the instructions that we see concerning blood, we see a type that points to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who spilled his blood. The early church understood that association. You don't need to turn there, but 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7 says, "For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us." And the word Passover there is referring to the animal that was sacrificed, the lamb or the goat. So there's clearly a type being established in Exodus 12 of the Passover goat or lamb pointing to Jesus Christ. Also, we can think of the Israelites leaving Egypt as a type of pointing to leaving the slavery and the bondage of sin. Now, with that said, in what I read in Exodus 12, there was nothing specifically said about the taking away of sin. So then we go back to what John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And now we think of the second reference that John was understanding when he said that. And that would be an offering that represented the taking away of sin. Now, because he said Lamb of God, first people and some commentaries jump right to the daily sacrifice. And the daily sacrifice involved two lambs, one offered in the morning, one offered in the evening. And it was a burnt sacrifice, or a burnt offering. A burnt offering was offered as a sweet savor to the Lord, but it primarily was not an offering for the taking away of sin. So let me now go to an offering that God instructed called the sin offering. And the sin offering was needed because of sin. We're going to turn to Leviticus chapter 4. Leviticus chapter 4 and talk about the sin offering. By the way, Christians do not perform these physical sacrifices because these sacrifices all point to Christ, who was the sacrifice for sin. But these sacrifices were an incredible teaching tool to ancient Israel, and they're in the scriptures for our learning, for us who are under the new covenant. So they're not irrelevant to us. They're not superfluous. They can provide much understanding into the ministry and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And actually, let me now put in a little plug for the North County Bible Study, because Mr. Sandy Beatty is leading us in a series of studies on the offerings. Leviticus chapter 4 talks about the sin offering. Leviticus 5 talks about the trespass offering. Most people may consider the trespass offering just a type of sin offering. Some people think of them as separate. But if we look now at Leviticus 4, verses 1 to 2, it says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel, if a person sins unintentionally,'" some of the translations will say, "committed an error, "against any of the commandments of the Lord, in anything which ought not to be done, and does any of them, if the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bull without blemish as a sin offering." So here's an offering for a sin you committed, not out of rebellion per se, not shaking your fist at God, but out of error, out of weakness, out of ignorance, out of lack of understanding. Those aren't excuses. You had to. You were guilty, and a sin offering was to handle that. Verse 3, we have the instruction about when the anointed priest sins, and the verses following talk about specifically how that offering was to be made. Let's go to verses 13 to 14. It says, "Now if the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally, and the thing is hidden from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done something against any of the commandments of the Lord and anything which should not be done and are guilty. When the sin, when they have committed, becomes known, then the assembly shall offer a young bull for the sin and shall bring it before the tabernacle of meeting. And what follows are further instructions about this offering. Verses 22 to 23 has the instructions for when a ruler of the people or a leader has sinned. Verse 22, when a ruler has sinned and done something unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord his God and anything which should not be done is guilty, or if his sin, which he has committed, comes to his knowledge, he shall bring as his offering a kid of goats, a male without blemish. And then in verses 27 to 28, we have instruction about when a common person sins. Verses 27, 28. If any one of the common people sin unintentionally by doing something against any of the commandments of the Lord, and anything which ought not to be done and is guilty, or if his sin which he has committed comes to his knowledge, then he shall bring as his offering a kid of the goats, a female without blemish for his sin which he has committed. So we see separate instructions for sin offerings for the anointed priest, the congregation, the leader, the common person. And we even see different animals to be offered. In two of the cases, a bullock, and then also in one case, a male kid of the goats, and in another case, a female kid of the goats. Now, when John said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," he was referring to a pretty large group of people. That's the whole world. People who had lived, people who were living at his time, and people who were yet to live. And John's phrasing says, "Take away the sin of the world." It's not the sins of the world. So it's certainly included, but the focus is not the individual sins of every individual person. He's also addressing that the whole world has separated itself from God through sin. They're in a state of sin, and they're in bondage. Yes, every single individual will have to repent of sin. I think here John was referring to the collective state of sin that separates us from God. So, perhaps John was thinking primarily about the sin offering for the whole congregation of Israel, in which a bullock was offered to represent the taking away of sin. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 9, 13 to 14. Hebrews 9, 13 to 14, you will see that the New Testament clearly applies this offering to Jesus Christ. Verse 13, Hebrews 9, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" So in a true and ultimate sense, these sacrifices did not take away the guilt or the penalty or the blameworthiness or the culpability of sin. These sacrifices made one right with God, let's say in a ceremonial sense, a purifying of the flesh. But they were instructed by God, and of course God accepted them for that purpose. But it's the sacrifice of Christ that truly and ultimately can make one clean in the sight of God. So we've covered the Passover lamb. We've covered the sin offering. There is now a connection between the sin offering and the third passage that I will cover. And perhaps John the Baptist had this in his mind as well when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The third passage will be Isaiah 52, verse 13. And we'll read into chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13. Some people refer to this as the suffering servant passage. During Christ's ministry, he was in contact with many who were focused on the Messiah being some national conquering hero. And there's plenty of prophecy regarding that. But many Jews overlooked that the Messiah would also have to come as a suffering servant. So looking back on history, we can see that his first coming was primarily about him coming as a suffering servant. And among other things, he had to offer his life as a sacrifice. His second coming is when he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as Revelation mentions, and as various Old Testament prophecies mention as well. Isaiah 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man. We know on the night he was betrayed, he was beaten, he was scourged, crown of thorns placed on his head, he was knocked around, his visage was marred. Verse 15, so shall he sprinkle many nations, kings shall cut their mouths at him, for what had not been told them they shall see, and what they had not heard they shall consider. Verse 1 of chapter 53. Who then has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and a root, or as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. He had no splendor, he had no regal bearing, let's say. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as if it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. By the way, in this whole passage, you can think of how many times the New Testament refers back to this passage. It is quoted many times by the New Testament writers. And, for example, in Handel's Messiah, it's a part of works of art such as that, this text in Isaiah 53. Verse 4, which says, yes, we esteemed him stricken, smitten, and afflicted. And this is just a side note, but this is King James language. And King James translators were aiming for accuracy, of course, in a translation. But they also aimed for English that sounded good when read aloud. There are other English words that they could have translated from the Hebrew other than stricken, smitten, and afflicted. But there's a rhythm in there. There's a cadence in there. And it's just something to consider. In addition to the accuracy, the King James translators were aiming for some good-sounding, rhythmic English. Let me read on. Verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers in silence. So in verse 7 we have this reference to being led as a lamb to the slaughter. Verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment. Who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. Verses 7 and 8 are referred to in Acts chapter 8 because the Ethiopian eunuch was reading these verses and didn't know who they applied to. And just by chance, not really, Philip was passing by. And Philip gets to explain to him that this whole passage of Isaiah 53 is pointing to Jesus Christ. In other words, he pointed to Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of the suffering servant passage. So the early church clearly understood that. Verse 9, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his land. So when Isaiah here says an offering for sin, he is pointing to the sin offering. And though the sin offering was a bullock, Isaiah likens the suffering servant as to a lamb being led to the slaughter. So, John, when thinking about the congregational sin offering, was also thinking about perhaps the passage here in Isaiah, comparing the suffering servant who was a sin offering to a lamb led to the slaughter. Verse 11, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. There may be some other Old Testament passages that John the Baptist was thinking about, but the three we've discussed here today is, number one, a reference to the Passover lamb, the reference to, number two, the reference to the sin offering to take away sin, and three, the reference to the suffering servant who was led like a lamb to the slaughter. Peter makes one reference to Christ being a lamb, and that's in 1 Peter 1, 18-19. Turn with me there if you wish. 1 Peter 1, 18-19. First Peter 1:18 says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And in Revelation we see John using the term lamb many times to refer to Jesus Christ. He doesn't say Lamb of God, but it's very clear when he says lamb, he is talking about Jesus Christ. I have three concluding points. Number one, the three passages that we looked at in the Old Testament are prophetic. The three passages we looked at in the Old Testament are prophetic. You may think of naturally as the suffering servant passage as prophecy, but perhaps you didn't think of Exodus 12 or Leviticus 4 as prophetic. But since they are types that point to the ministry of Jesus Christ, they are, in one sense, prophetic. Number two, note the tight unity between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Note the tight unity between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament points to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ and the apostles and the New Testament writers point to the Old Testament scriptures as talking about the Christ. We read three passages today that point to the Christ, and these three passages are referred back by the New Testament writers. And number three, a great price was paid for our redemption and our forgiveness. A great price was paid for our redemption and our forgiveness. That is the body and blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John said to behold him. For us it means more than just to look at him or look upon him. It means to understand and to know and to appreciate and to love God and all that he has done through his Son, Jesus Christ. It means to understand what sin is, why it's such a big problem, and how it can be taken away. We have 4 weeks more to Passover. Among other things, we can understand more deeply about the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.